Well, tonight's, of course, we're in Mark chapter 7, and I think this is kind of a fun one. I'll have to be careful not to get carried away with it, because some of this in the middle of this is rather fun and interesting. And a lot of the Bible is always interesting, but sometimes there's things that are fun. And we're going to see a couple of them here. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And I think, because we're going to go through all the verses, I think we'll just take them one little group at a time rather than have you stand. But let's pray to start, though. Father, we thank you now for the privilege, the joy we have of being in your house. Thank you that we still have that freedom in this country. Lord, we know there's a lot of countries that don't have that freedom. So, Lord, I just pray that while we're here, we'll appreciate it, we'll enjoy it, and we can learn. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting us be here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. We're going to see some fun here. It's hard for me to preach with an outline for people to follow. But I have all your questions in red ink on my thing here, so hopefully I won't miss too many of them. But we'll read verse 1 through 8 to start with. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as a washing of the cups and of pots and brazen vessels and the tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and other such like things ye do. When I read this and look at it, I think it's funny. I don't know about you, but they were so steeped in tradition that they couldn't allow anybody to eat with unwashing hands. I mean, shame on you. Slap your hand. Send you off, sit you in the corner. You know, and I see that and I think, you know, aren't you glad we don't have to walk by the rules and the laws of before Christ's time? I mean, all the Jewish laws and rules. You know, it's kind of neat. When I looked into this and I studied a little bit, I found that when they were eating with unwashed hands, they were terrible, terrible, rotten people. Because what they would do before they would take forced time to eat, before they did the ceremonial washing, they would have a little bucket there or something, and they'd get soap and water and really wash their hands real good and dry them off on a towel. Because I dry mine on my pants, but that's all right. But dry them off on the towels and stuff. And then to ceremonially wash their hands, they'd have a little cup with water in it, about the size of an egg and a half, okay, not very much. And they'd kind of pour it on their hand, and then pour it on the other hand, and then wash it, make sure it's ceremonially clean. Now, can you imagine having to do that every time before you eat? You know, probably a lot of us don't even wash our hands before we eat, period. But but to have to do that with such stringent things, how can you get anything clean with such a small amount of water in the first place? It had nothing to do with being clean physically. All it had to do was to wash their hands according to what the traditions of men had to say. And shame on the followers of Jesus to eat with those dirty, unwashed hands. See, this was a tradition that had become man's law. You know, that's pretty bad when you come into a church. And you know, I look at that and I think, you know, we come in here, we have a tradition. We sing two songs, then Pastor makes announcements. We sing another two songs, and then we do the offering. Then sing another song or two, and then we have the preaching. Wouldn't it be fun sometime? We did this when we were working with youth years ago. We did a whole church service backwards.
Yep.
We start out with a closing prayer and then a preaching time and work towards the, you know, that's kind of fun to mix up tradition a little bit.
Yep.
You know, that's really fun. But these people, there was nothing fun about their tradition. I mean, they were law, and you couldn't do anything like that. I'm glad I don't have to go through all that. I'm glad I have a Savior that just wants me to be His child. You know, have you ever disowned your children because they got dirty hands or dirty feet or dirty clothes? You know, spiritually we come get dirty, but Jesus doesn't disown us. You know, I'm so glad for that. You know, boy, He doesn't disown us when we sin. We disown ourselves sometimes. You know, but not the Lord. So I'm just so thankful that we don't have to do all those kind of things. And then in verse 3, he talked about holding the tradition of men. At that time, there were 613 rules they had to follow to the nth degree. And they were, I even heard the story, or read the story, or whatever, of one time a rabbi didn't wash when he's supposed to wash his hands, and he got kicked out. You know? And can you imagine being kicked out of the church here just because you did one thing wrong? Your pastor does one thing wrong and you kick him out?
I'm in trouble.
You know, well, I wouldn't be up here doing this message tonight if I get kicked out for doing things wrong. You know, just, we all do. But aren't you glad you live in America? Aren't you glad you live in with a church like this to come to?
Amen.
You know, this is such a blessing. And I thoroughly enjoy the opportunity to get in to visit different KJV churches. The Wednesday, when you're having your revival / missionary conference, we're going to be going to a church in Lindsborg. Brother Quincy, I don't know if you know him or not.
Quigley.
I'm sorry, Brother Quigley. We'll be in his church that Wednesday night. We're going to take a week of vacation, but you know what? We don't take a vacation from God. We may be out. We've got a cabin rented. There's only 6 cabins on this whole area. It looks like, according to the map, they can't be within 100 yards of each other. And we're just going to sit there on the porch, read, and relax. But Wednesday night, we will definitely go to church. You know, we don't have just our own little church. I mean, I could make up a message and preach to the wife. Well, I do that all the time anyway, so that's no big deal. But I could make up a message. We could have our own little church service. But no, I'd rather be in a good KJV church. How many of you here know Brother Quigley? How many of you ever met him? All right. I saw him the other day at that camp meeting, and I asked him, I said, you know, you should have. He is so good with music. He can take people from different churches, a whole bunch of them together, and all of a sudden they have a 30-minute practice, and next thing you know, they're singing like a choir that's been going on for years. I mean, I asked him, he said, why aren't you? You should have almost been a music leader somewhere instead of a pastor. You know, he said, no, he said, I'd rather be preaching. And he said, I'm not sure why I always get to lead music instead of preach sometimes. but praise the Lord, we'll be in his church. We've seen him several times and all that, and we're looking forward to going to his church. But we're looking forward to just taking a week off. So you guys get a break for 2 Sundays. You get somebody else in here besides me. You got Brother Warren doing that music and all that, and then you got your revival / missionary thing. And then we'll be back the Sunday after. Unless the preacher calls me and tells me, forget it. But we're looking forward to that time off, too. Because, you know, preachers need time off once in a while, too. You know, I think I mentioned before, but his day off is supposed to be Tuesday. And unless you got a dire situation, you shouldn't should try to not bother him at all on Tuesdays. Give him a break. Let him sit back and read and enjoy the air, fresh air and all that. But anyway, the biggest thing is we don't have to do it with all those traditions. And this was tradition turned law. I mean, sometimes that tradition that turned law, that was almost superseding the Bible. Superseding, can you imagine? There are churches today, probably even in this town, that has some traditions you have to follow that even supersede the Bible. There are. Man, I'm so glad I don't have to go to those. You know, when we've lived in 10 different states, and over the years we've gone one place to another, and when we go to a new state, we always call it and make sure that they're a good Bible preaching church, because I didn't want to go in and have to listen to that and then have to reteach myself, or have my kids hear the wrong stuff and have to reteach them. So praise God for that. You got a good church here, and I enjoy coming up here. And the church is the people. Got a bunch of good people here, and I enjoy being around all of you. I enjoy you. So, I put down a question here. Why is it that churches today, that tradition can be so strong that people won't allow them to be changed? You know, if you're too steeped in tradition, you're not steeped in God's Word. You know, and that's, I've known some churches that way, you know, just, and I am so thankful for churches that just teach God's Word, God's truth, and don't let tradition get in the way. And they even added, not only to that washing, but they even added that you had to wash all the utensils. And if they had like, earthen vessels, that if you put food in them or something, and lo and behold, somebody would touch that thing with unclean hands. They would take that out and destroy it. Find something else to eat out of. How would you do with your like breakfast coming up next Saturday? How would you do with that if somebody touched something and they didn't wash their hands? Would you throw that pot away and toss it and start over? Man. But that's the way it was in that time. They had cups that what we would take probably call drinking glasses. But if a Gentile touched one of those, lo and behold, that had to be destroyed and used another. Because Gentiles were considered just terrible. In fact, I wouldn't get ahead of myself here, but sometimes the Jews even referred to Gentiles as dogs. Oh my. But they had to wash the cups, the pots. Now, it's good to wash pots and pans. And in our home, I get the privilege of doing that most of the time. And I don't mind. I love to cook, and I don't mind. I'm one of these unusual guys that I'll cook and I'll clean up behind myself. I don't know, I'm very unusual. I was hoping I'd get some kind of response out of that. Yeah, now I'm meddling now. But brazen vessels made out of brass, other cookware, if they were polluted, they had to be passed through a fire again to burn off all that dirt, all that stuff off of them, just because somebody touched them that didn't go with their tradition. Then it mentioned tables here. Tables would probably mean, you know, when you look at the Lord's Supper, you know, most of the time it's pictured wrong. They didn't sit in kitchen chairs with straight backs like we have. They had these loungers almost that laid back in to eat. You know, that was their couch. If you see a picture of the Lord's Prayer, it should show them leaning back on a couch like that, not sitting in an upright kitchen chair type thing. That's kind of like, talk about artwork, that's kind of like when you see pictures of the manger scene where Jesus was born. That wasn't in some kind of major scene in a big barn somewhere. That would have been in a cave. That would have been part of a cave. So if you see that all drawn out without being part of a cave, that's actually wrong too. Wrong interpretation. But we're not going to fight over it either. Then we go on and we see in verse 5 here, it says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" They're questioning Jesus. I don't know about you, but I am not going to question Jesus on anything. You know, I love him enough. I know who he is, and I am not going to question him. But these Pharisees, these scribes and Pharisees, they were such upright people. They thought they could question Jesus, cut him down with their questions and all that. You know, just be careful. We should never, ever question Jesus. The only thing we should maybe do is, Lord, help me to learn from this. Help me learn why this is happening. Help me to learn from this. Not, why you let this happen to me? You know, that's the wrong attitude. So, but they had that wrong attitude. They were questioning Jesus why he would allow such a terrible thing to happen. Why would he let them break the traditions of elders? Oh, my. I'm so glad not being in church with those kind of traditions. Oops. Put that note there in the wrong page. And then I like how Jesus responded. And look at this. When you see this, when you call them hypocrites, this wasn't him saying, "You bunch of hypocrites." It wasn't with that kind of an attitude, okay? You know, you and I might have done that, but not the Lord. In a very polite but stern and manner of way it should be, he called them hypocrites. Now, I don't know about you, but boy, I hope I don't ever do anything to make Jesus want to call me a hypocrite. I'd have trouble with that. You know? Wow. But he called them hypocrites. He got brash with them. He starts by telling Isaiah, prophesied this would happen. This was no surprise to Jesus that they did this. It was prophesied in Isaiah. And I like the way he did get right to the point, though. You know, it's like if somebody comes, tries to witness you and tells you stuff that's not in the Bible, you have a right to get to the point and say, "Excuse me, that's not in the Bible. Not my Bible. I'll believe what you say if you can show it to me in the King James Bible. If not, don't waste my time telling me. If it's not a King James Bible, it isn't true according to God." So we have a right to say something like that, but being polite. You know, how can you win somebody to the Lord if they come knock on your door and they're of a wrong belief, and if you call them, "You bunch of hypocrites, you bunch of stupid people, I don't know why in the world you'd ever believe stuff like that." We'll never have a chance to win them to the Lord. Never. But if we're polite and kind with them and tell them, "Hey, you know what? My Bible doesn't say that." Had a guy at the meeting there in Wichita started telling me stuff in the Bible, in his Bible. And he used an NIV. And some of the words he was using, I said, "You know, that's not in King James." And he said, "Yeah, but," and I said, "no buts to it." And then I went on, I explained to him, and I'm not going to get in that detail tonight, but I explained to him who it was that wrote the NIV. And if you knew enough about who wrote it, you wouldn't want anything to do with it. You know, I mean, that's rather shameful who wrote it. But you know what? When somebody takes the Bible and rewrites it, make different words in there, they're trying to satisfy themselves and their ego and their thought pattern. They're not trying to keep right with God. You know, and that's why I don't, I hate to use that term, but really, they are perversions of Scripture. You know, and so we just need to be careful about that, but be polite. Then he continues on by telling them how they'd gotten away from the true teaching. You know, I hope and pray if I ever say anything wrong, and totally wrong, that somehow in that still small voice, God would tell me, "Larry, you said that wrong." Or pastor, come and tell me, "Larry, you said that wrong. You said it like it sounds like this, but it's really not." You know, so just be careful how we say things. But he accused them of getting away from the true teachings. How many people, churches today, get away from traditions? You know, look at the, and I don't mean to pick on anybody, but look at the Catholic Church, all their traditions. Look at the Pentecostal Church and all their traditions. Look at the Jewish Church and all their traditions. A lot of those traditions have nothing to do with the Scripture. Nothing. But they're traditions of men that they all follow. And when you join their church, you have to follow their ways and their traditions. That's why it's important just to stay far away from those churches like that. So how many churches do we know today? That's question number 9. Then he follows up by bringing out the washing of the pots and the cups, following this with mentioning that there are many other things of the like they're doing. And he really got on them. He told them the truth. He told them, you're just going the wrong direction with all this. You are not right with all this. You need to quit all these traditions and get back to the Scripture. In my vernacular, that's why I would say it. You know, just get away from all those traditions. Get back to the truth of God's Word. You know, how important that is. And then he denounced them as making a commandment of God of none effect by man's traditions. In other words, they were negating the truth of the Bible by teaching their traditions. Let me tell you something. If it's in the Bible, it's not a tradition, it's the truth. And if somebody comes up and tells you something that's not in the Bible, then they are not telling the truth. They're not. You know, I've had some people in my family that have told me that they don't like the King James because it's too hard to read. Or the King James is written by this person or that person. You know what? I tell them a little bit and then I just try to drop it and try to talk to them when they're not being so stubborn-headed. Because those people writing the different versions are changing it to make it what they want it to be. That's like that guy I was talking to the other day. I told him, he says, you know, he said, well, some of the people recently have come up with this. I said, hey, wait a minute. I don't believe in modern-day scholars. There have been people that have gone out to prove the Bible wrong, and they have had what they call those guys that dig up all the remains and all that, and they come to find that the truth was it really did happen. They tried to prove it wrong, and I've known of some geologists and some of them have gotten saved because they set out to try to prove the Bible wrong, and all they did was prove it right. And amen for that. You know, that's... But they didn't have such a strong-willed mind that they couldn't listen and couldn't learn. What about you and me? How strong-willed are we about what we listen to and learn? You know, when you look at it and think about it, I put down here a note to myself, mercy me, how can people get so powerful in their religion that they can supersede the Word of God? See, there's a difference between having faith and having religion. People ask me, what religion are you? Well, I tell them, hey, I don't belong to any religion. I don't belong to religion. I have faith in God. And my faith is what I believe and follow. I don't have a religion. You know, sometimes you have to answer questions, like in the military, you had to answer, what is your religious preference? Well, you know what? My religious preference, I put it down Baptist just to give them something to think about. In the hospital, you go in, I've been in some pretty serious situations in the hospital where they wanted to know my religious preference and all that kind of stuff. And I just told them, well, I have a strong faith in God. And whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Got a lady, she told me, my heart surgery that you know, not everybody lives through that kind of a heart surgery. I told her, well, you still don't scare me. Because before the doctors pronounced me dead, I'd be in heaven with the Lord, and that's not a bad option. And she didn't have another word to say to me the rest of the way down to the room for the surgery. She didn't know what to say to somebody. Did I want to die that day? No. But was I ready to die that day? Sure I am. I'm ready to go tonight if the Lord wants to call me home. I look forward to that promotion. And I like to think of it as a promotion. You know, and I look forward to it. But don't try to scare me with death. You know, some So let's keep it going the way it should be. Then we get into a section here where it talks about children obeying their parents. Now, you know, children, young people, Alex, Ben, Lexi, you know, the Bible says if you're following the word where you're supposed to, you will be obedient to your parents. You are to be obedient to your parents. You're not to shout at your parents. I mean, I grew up in a home, if I'd have even looked with an attitude at my mom, Dad would have whooped me in the next year. You know, I grew up in a home where there was absolutely no disrespect ever. And there should never be disrespect from kids to parents. Never should there ever be that. You know, that's the only parents you're going to have. But make sure that you're doing, because the Bible talks here, I put in red here, undutiful children under the plea of having consecrated as Corban to the Lord, whatever help they might observe, has given them their parents. Now, what does that mean? This word Corban, let's see, where was that verse? I'm sorry.
Verse 11.
11, okay. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. This word Corban, as I looked it up and I thought, you know, there's different meanings. Different people think of it different ways. But Corban could be devoted to God as a gift or an offering. Now, believe it or not, young people, you're a gift to your parents. Now, sometimes they may like to throw that gift away. Sometimes they might want to toss it back where it came from. But you know what? You are a gift to your parents. Sometimes you may wonder, but they really do love you. Honest to goodness, they really do. We always have thought, you know, I wish we could start out as grandparents, not have to start out as parents. Yeah. Grandparents, we can spoil them rotten and send them home. Let mom and dad raise them. That's what grandparents are for. But remember, young people, the Bible says you are to respect your parents. And my son and my daughter, they know that if something were to happen and they had to come and live in my home, even if I'm 90 and they're 70, they're still going to follow Dad's rules. Period. Somebody has to be in charge. And God set it up for the parent to be in charge. So young people, don't ever disrespect your parents. Don't ever. Don't talk back to them. Don't give them a hard time. Love them. Respect them. Verse 10 to 13 there. Let's read those again here. Verse 10 to 13. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curse a father or mother, what does it say here? Let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's Corban, that is to say, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and serve him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. And when you're living on your parents' roof, you're responsible to obey them. You're responsible to, and even as they get older, to respect them, to show them respect. Now, I know I come from a home where I know that sometimes can be difficult. I never did ever like my dad. Never. He was mean to me in many, many a way. But I loved him because he was my father. But I had no respect for him as a person. But yet I was honoring of him. I give him all he's just and due. And that's what you need to do. Even, I don't know, because some of you are growing up and got parents that maybe were trouble to you, you still need to show respect to your parents. Show respect and love. That's commanded of God. Question number 11 there. Where is that found? Honor the father and the mother? One place found is in the Ten Commandments. child has need of his parents and they don't help them, what does the Bible say? They deserve death. I don't know about you, but you know, I want to respect my parents. Respect my grandparents. Make sure that what we're doing is not steeped in tradition. Make sure that you understand when God says, obey your parents, you know, that's not a joke. That's not a suggestion. That is an order from God. God said, children, obey your parents. But it also tells the parents not to drive your child to anger, frustration. You know, it kind of tells you both. Jesus saying there's nothing from him. As we look here, the next thing we're talking about, sin and all that. Folks, there are some commercials on TV today that would have been X-rated when I was growing up. And you know what I'm talking about. There's some that are just, they should be X-rated. I don't know how we've gotten to the point where we have some of those commercials. They are terrible. People, it's not wrong, it's not sinful to you to see that commercial. What is sinful is what you do with your thoughts when you've seen that commercial. Where's your mind go? Your mind might be to say, Lord, wow, I wish I hadn't even seen that. Lord, take that picture out of my mind so I don't think I'd see it again. But what you do with it is what makes the difference. Seeing curse words or hearing curse words is not sinful. But when you let them go into your heart and your mind and you start using them yourself, that's when it's sinful. Okay? See, what a man sees and hears doesn't become sinful until we start doing it. Okay? So just be careful. What a man sees and hears is sinful. It only enters the body first. If you don't process in your soul and purge it in your system, just like the body takes in food, the nutritious foods are digested into the bloodstream to nourish your body. And those things which the body cannot use are sent into the waste system of the body. So let your sin go out as waste. Let those bad thoughts go out as waste. Then verse 21 to 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within that defile a man. Now, what are some of these things? What do they mean? He talks about here, number 14, I think you got a whole list of them. Evil thoughts. You know what evil thoughts are. Anything that's not honoring of God is an evil thought. Anything less than love your neighbor, love your whoever, don't let evil thoughts control you. And then adultery. That's a married person having a sexual relationship with someone other than their own spouse. Fornication, unmarried person having sexual relationships. We ate somewhere last night where the waitress was proud. She's engaged, but they live together. They have a child together, and she's proud of that. That's so sad the way America has transgressed into all that. You know, that's not the right things to be doing. Murder. And think of murder here as actually killing a person either physically or in your mind. Now, I grew up with a little brother. And there were some times in my mind I just about wanted to kill him. Yeah, I see some looks going back and forth here. You know, but God knows our thoughts. And if the thought of your mind is, I mean, I know you don't really, really think God would go ahead and kill him, but sometimes you get a bad attitude. And you know, that attitude needs to be changed. We shouldn't have that attitude. My sister, 2 years older than me, we fought tooth and toenail. And now we're adults, we're the closest to the four siblings. You know, just how God works. Thefts. taking anything that doesn't belong to you in any way. You know, when you want to get really right down to it, if you, where you work, if they have pencils and erasers or notepads and all that, you know, actually, if you take some of them home and you don't have the company's permission to do so, that's stealing. It really is. We just need to be careful that we stay upright in what we do. And then covetousness. Strongly desire things. You can covet your neighbor's car. You can covet the neighbor's house. You can covet his whatever. But be sure you're not being covetous. Be thankful for what God has given you. Wickedness. Doing things that are bad in the eyes of God. That's wicked. When what you're doing is bad in the eyes of God. Deceit. Cheating or deceiving others. I can't imagine there's one of us in here that haven't deceived somebody at some point. But that's sin. That's wrong. Lasciviousness, shameful conduct, or indecency. An evil eye, an envious eye, or a covetous eye. Blasphemy, speaking evil of someone. That's blasphemy. I'll pick on Rusty, man. You know, I could say, Rusty, you did terrible, Rusty. Now, what is that going to do? What's that going to do? It's going to put a wall between him and me. That's blasphemy. He didn't do a terrible job. You know, I'm thankful that he and Pastor are working together for him to teach those Sunday school classes. He's not polished yet, but give him time. If we could just record what he's doing this today's age and then next year play it back, that might be fun. Yeah. You know, to show how much improved he is. Just in a few weeks he's been doing, I've seen improvement. So be patient. He's not perfect. Who is? Pride. Oh, I'm so proud of how humble I am. You ever known somebody like that? I'm proud of how humble I am. I'm proud how I've risen up to the president of the company or whatever. Folks, we just be careful that pride doesn't get in our way. And then foolishness, using pride and speech to cause problems. Those are a lot of things here that covered, but some things to think about. Look at those things. Next week, get out your Bible and look at Mark chapter 7. Look at those words and see if there's any of those that you fall into. And if there are any you fall into, ask God to take you away from that, not let you keep falling into it. And then verses 24 to 30. From thence he arose and went to the border of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. But for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, now listen to all this, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter lay upon the bed. You know, that's where I mentioned earlier that the Jews, you can call Gentiles dogs. You know, just how can you be so proud and all that, have such an attitude like that you think of other human beings as dogs? Man, what a mess. What a mess they were. And they were the religious leaders of the day. I'm glad you don't have a religious leader like that here in your church. You know, praise God for that. But the main here was that she hung in there and was persistent. She knew what the Lord could do. And she came to him and asked him to do it. Praise God, she thought that way. And she might have thought, have you ever had a time when you thought, well, who am I in the Lord's army? Who am I? I don't have any significance anywhere at all. Who am I? What am I? And you question yourself on who and what you are. But you know what? I don't care who you are. You are important to God. Period. Whether you merely sit there and warm a pew and pray. Whether you drive the bus, pray, whatever. Regardless of what you're doing, you are important to God. Always. And don't ever get to a point where you don't understand and don't think you're important to God. He loves you. My kids have done some stupid stuff. I think they maybe follow their dad. But we didn't quit loving our kids when they did some stupid stuff. We tried to guide them back to what's right. And that's the way God is with us. We do some really stupid stuff. But God works with us. He forgives us. He puts people on our path to help us get us right on the right path again. And folks, let me suggest this to you. Now, some of us, this is hard. I'm speaking from me. It's hard to accept somebody critiquing you and telling you you're wrong. That's hard for some people to accept. Ask my wife. But you know what? If we want to be right with God, we need to let Him critique us. Let Him tell us what we're doing right, what we're doing wrong. Let Him critique us. Let Him tell us. And then we look at verse 31 to 37. For sake of time, I won't read them, but you can look at them a little bit later here. When Jesus healed the blind, or the man couldn't hear and speak, what did He tell him at the end? He said, told him, don't go out and tell everybody. Well, you know what? If you and I do something really good, man, we want to tell everybody. We want everybody to know how good we did. Woohoo! But Jesus had every reason in the world to be proud of what He was doing. I mean, who else could ever go and heal all these people? Who else could do all the things He did, walk on water and all that? He had all kinds of reasons to be able to not have humility. But even though He was so perfect and did all that, He stayed a completely perfect, humble man. Now, I like to think of Jesus as meek. Now, meek to me means power under control. Jesus had the power, but it was all under control. Jesus was meek. I didn't say weak. I said meek. What about you? God has given you all the power you need to do His work. Are you humble about it? How many people have you had the privilege of leading to the Lord and Savior? What an enjoyable, thrilling thing that is. And why did Jesus have to tell them, don't go out and tell everybody? I sometimes wonder, depends on what it is. You tell me not to do something, I might just do it just because you told me not to. It's kind of like this gun thing today. They're trying to take our guns away. If they actually come up with the law for that, I'd be awful tempted to go out and buy a gun just to show them they can't find mine or take it away. But when Jesus told him not to go out and broadcast it, He did because, number one, He was humble. He didn't need all that attention. But He also did because He knew that if they went out and told everybody, they'd even be bigger throngs yet of people. And He already had a hard time moving around and about. So that's why He did that. Folks, have you ever been at awe in what God has done for you? You ever get at all over that? How many times you tell somebody about that? You look at that and you take some person get saved. When they first get saved, man, they go home and they tell mom and dad. They go home and tell their brothers and sisters. They tell their friends. They like to tell everybody how they got saved. Well, whatever happened to us that have been saved 50 years or 20 years? Why don't we have some of that same enthusiasm? We need to. We need to. We need to learn to have that, hey. And don't take, I've known people that will go on and on, like these drug addicts would go on and 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 on about how bad they were before they got saved. And then, after they got saved, then they give about 30 seconds to what God has done for them since they've been saved. You know, that's exactly the wrong direction. You don't need to show everybody what you used to be like. What you need to do is tell people, what has God done for you since you've been saved? What has God done for you? Be proud of what God's done for you. Not in a proud, not like a Muhammad Ali proud, but be proud of what God has done for you, through you, to you, with you. And be ready to tell others. You know, do you ever tell people, you know, hey, you know, I have a nice car. The Lord provided it for me. I'm so thankful He did. We live in an apartment, but it's a nice place. I'm thankful God provided that place. You live in a home where you're comfortable. You should be thankful God gave you that place. You may not have a car to come to church, but you got that bus. Why not tell people, hey, look, my church likes us so much, they're willing to come out and pick us up to bring us to church. My church wants us there so bad, they'll come pick me up. Hey, they'd pick you up too if you'd let them. You know, be proud of what happens and goes on in the right way. In the right way. See, we need to learn to let God be in control. We need to let Him lead us. God will lead you every step of the way if you will just let Him. Sometimes, and I don't think I'm the only one in here this way, but sometimes the Lord like tries to lead me down this path, and I don't purposely say, no, I'm not going down that way, but I'll just kind of put it off and go ahead and do my own thing. Well, eventually it comes to haunt me. You know, eventually I get it all messed up, and I have to look back up and say, well, Lord, You were right. I'm wrong. Thank You for letting me sin and then let me get right. But take time. Take time to thank God for what He's done for you. To tell others about what He's done for you. You've got a revival / missionary thing coming up. Missions Week. Well, I tell you, you need to be out inviting friends. Telling them the dates of the service coming up. Even 2 weeks from today. I've not met the people that are doing the music, but 2 weeks from today, you've got a tremendous program for Sunday morning. Be telling friends and neighbors and people about that. Invite them to come. And then as you have your special week, the revival, and having missionaries, you know, it's interesting to meet missionaries in foreign countries. I love that. Like I said this morning, I really miss being able to have them come to my home and stay with us for 2 or 3 days. You know, but be inviting people. Invite yourself. Okay? And I say that because really you need to invite yourself. You need to set aside that time. Put that on the calendar as if it were a doctor's appointment or something you really need to go to. Put that on your calendar and make that an absolute necessity that you're going to come to those meetings Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I'm looking forward to being back and hearing some of the testimonies of how people were blessed and encouraged through that. I'm looking forward to that. Because if you'll let Him, God will speak to you in a miraculous way. If you just, and sometimes, and you may say, well, I'm so busy, I don't have, hogwash. How can you be too busy for God? Okay? What is your priority in life? So make sure you get on your calendar. Go home tonight, put it on your calendar if it's not already there. And make sure you're going to be here each night. Because you know who will be blessed by that? You will. Every one of you will. You'll be blessed by being here. So plan on it. Let God be in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now that we've had time just to look at Your Word again. And Lord, we just thank You that You give us so much in Your Word. Some things that almost kind of entertain us. And a lot, most things that we can learn from. But help us most of all, something in this lesson tonight, each one of us could learn from and could apply to our lives. So help us to know what it is You want us to apply to our lives and how You want us to live because of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name.